There we go. If you turn in your Bibles this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is our last Sunday, kind of a six-week series we've been doing on finances. Ed mentioned finances and, you know, even just the kind of the heart of the matter in terms of our money and how we spend that. Next week, Chuck will be sharing, and he's excited about the opportunity of sharing the word with you next week during the service. 2 Corinthians 9, I'm going to read verses 6 through 15. Second Corinthians 9, starting at verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has freely distributed, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and of the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. On the wall of President Lyndon Johnson's White House, in his office, hung a framed letter written by General Sam Houston, hero of Texas independent movement, former Texas governor. And the letter from Houston was written to Johnson's great-great-grandfather, George W. Baines, more than 100 years earlier. 9 years before his death, Baines led Houston to Christ, and the general became a changed man. No longer coarse and belligerent, he displayed great peace and great contentment. And after General Houston was baptized, and that itself was an incredible event, history tells us that people from all around the surrounding towns came to witness this because this was such an amazing thing. After General Houston was baptized, he offered to pay half the local minister's salary. And when someone asked him why, he said, "Well, when I was baptized, my pocketbook was baptized too." General Sam Houston demonstrated the reality of God's grace to him by responding to that grace through giving. As we take our final look at money this morning, we want to focus our time this morning on what Sam Houston demonstrated in his life, the idea of grace giving. The idea that giving is a worshipful response to the grace of God in our lives. 6 weeks ago, we started this new series entitled Money, Getting to the Heart of the Matter. And we've been reminded of a number of things over those weeks. We've been reminded that our money problems are first and foremost often heart problems. We frequently have money problems because our heart isn't in the right place. We are reminded that the only treasure that lasts is treasure invested in heaven. The treasures we have on earth are temporary, they're transient. We learn that God's cure for our money madness is eternity. When we are focused on our true home, it puts this world into perspective. We talked about the fear factor and how true security comes when we trust God because God owns it all, God enables it all, and God provides it all. And then last week, we investigated contentment as God's gift to our money-mad heart. Contentment is the thing that shields us from the temptations that money brings to our lives. And so this week, we come to the end of this series. And you know, there's lots of things I haven't said. There's lots of topics I haven't had the time to deal with. I've got, you know, a stack of notes this high. Believe me, you haven't heard them all right? But there's one topic I really haven't dealt with at all. And I'm sure some of you have been wondering about it, and that topic might be best summed up with a question. Two words. How much? Right? Right? How much does the Bible tell us to give? Rightly or wrongly, that's usually the question that is in everybody's minds. And I suspect my answer will make you comfortable, and it's not meant to make you comfortable. Sometimes Scripture does that. It's an answer that's wrapped up in our theme of grace giving. And so this morning, I invite you to join me as we chase down this question. We're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to see what it reveals about the attitude of the giver. And out of that passage, we're going to draw some conclusions for us today. But believers, friends, as God is calling us to grace giving. God is calling us to grace giving. God is calling us to recognize that we give as a worshipful response to the gracious gift of God. We give as a worshipful response to the gracious gift of God. Now, of course, any discussion of giving and how much has to start with the word tithe, doesn't it? Christians throw that word around a lot. Sometimes I don't know that we really know what it means. We talk about writing our tithe check or dropping our tithe in the offering plate, and often we don't really use that word in the right way. The word tithe means literally a tenth or a tenth part. In the ancient world, a tithe was a standard mark for giving. You know, the Jewish society was not the only society that practiced the tithe. Many, many ancient cultures practiced the tithe. Abraham tithed. And most famously, of course, the tithe was part of the law of Moses for the people of Israel. The tenth part of everything, God says, every tithe of the land or every tenth part of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, it's the Lord's, it's holy to the Lord. I mean, the idea was that the Israelites were to give that to the Lord. And in those days, withholding the tithe was seen as robbing God, equivalent. You know, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. Here's from Malachi. Yet you say, how have we robbed you in your tithe and contributions? By withholding from God, God says through the prophet, you're robbing me. Now, oftentimes we bandy around that word tithe as Christians, and we use it maybe for that $20 bill that we place in the offering plate. And I'm sorry to tell you this, but if that check or that dollar bill is not 10% of your income, it's really not a tithe. Maybe a gift, but it's not a tithe. And the ancient Israelites had multiple tithes that they were required to pay in the law. There was a tithe that supported the priests and the Levites, those who were the religious workers among them. There was a tithe that was went to take care of the worship festivals. Every third year, there was a tithe to support widows and orphans and the poor. And so essentially, the Israelites were required by the law of Moses to give probably about 23% of their income every year, approximately. Now, when we look at that with modern eyes, we have to recognize that the Israelite, of course, state and Israelite religion was closely tied together. And some of what they gave would today be considered taxes, all right, you know, and stuff like that, went to supply things that the state did. So as a result, though, I think it's fair to conclude that the Israelites gave at least 10%, likely more than that, for religious purposes. I think that's a fair assumption. And the procedure they used was something the Bible called first fruits. The Israelites were called to give off the top. They were called to give the first and the best in recognition that all good things come from God, and it was an act of trust. To give first was showing God that they trusted Him to provide for the rest. Now, of course, some of you are sitting here as I'm talking about that, and you're thinking, you know, this Israelite stuff doesn't apply to us. We're under grace. We're not under the law. And you know what? You're right. Because you know what? When you get into the New Testament, we discover there is no clear-cut teaching in the New Testament of how much a Christian should give. There's no law for us to follow. There are no commandments that say believers in Jesus should give this much percent of their income or any of that stuff. It's not there. And I believe that's intentional. Because we are under the grace of God in Christ, not under the law. And because we are under grace, as believers, we should be practicing grace giving. More on that in a little bit. Now, while the New Testament doesn't offer a strict command about what to give, it does have lots to say about how we should give. It does have a lot to say about the attitude of the giver, what kind of attitude we should have when we give. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15 is one of those places where a Christian's attitude toward giving is addressed. Probably the most extensive place. And from these verses, we get a clear picture of how we should give, which can prepare us to, of course, answer the question, how much should we give? In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And he's writing to them about an offering that he is taking for the church in Jerusalem. We don't know why the church in Jerusalem was especially poor, but we just know it was. We can make some kind of guesses and stuff like that, but they were poor, and the Gentile churches were somewhat better off, I guess I'd say that. Some of them gave out of their poverty. But here's Paul traveling around, taking a collection for the poor believers in Jerusalem who are in need of the financial support of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he talks extensively about how and why that offering should be taken. And at the end of these chapters, he focuses attention specifically on the giver and the attitude of the giver. And in these verses, Paul speaks about six attitudes that should be present in the giver. And I want to spend just a few minutes kind of unpacking these things because, again, they're going to help us kind of understand this idea of grace giving. So if you have your Bibles open, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9, passage I just read. We're going to start at verse 6. We're going to talk through these real quick, but so what's the attitude of the giver? First of all, in verse 6, believers are called to give generously. Believers are called to give generously. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully, Paul says, will also reap bountifully. Now this, of course, is a picture of agriculture. If a farmer skimps on his seed, his skimpiness will reflect it in his harvest. I'm a gardener. I have a garden in my backyard. If I buy cheap seed, my corn's not going to sprout. Just the fact of the matter. I've been there, done that. It doesn't work. All right? If I want to have corn, we're still eating corn right now, so in the freezer. If I want to have corn that lasts a year, I need to buy some good seed. Okay? I need to sow that in the ground generously. You know, if the farmer sows his seed generously, his harvest will be generous as well. Giving is a way of sowing the seed God has provided for us. Paul is saying that believers should sow, who sow generously will reap a harvest of blessings from God. The harvest of blessing from God will be generous when we sow generously. We don't give to get, but I think it's fair to say the consistent message of the Scripture is that God blesses those who give out of a generous heart. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that goes against that. God gives to blesses those who give with a generous heart. So believers are called to give generously. Second, believers are called to give freely. Look at that first part of verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compassion. The picture here is clear. The giver should decide before they write a check, before they go to the ATM and get money out, whatever you do, how much they should give. That's between them and God. It's a matter of prayer. It's a matter of listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. As Paul notes, it's not meant to be done reluctantly. It's not meant to be done under compulsion. Giving should not be done with a begrudging spirit, and it also should not be compelled by outward circumstances. Let me give you an example. I suspect many of us have seen the TV commercials that try to tug at our heartstrings. All right? There's the one with image after image of abused animals with Sarah McLachlan kind of singing mournfully in the background. And what's it meant to do? It's meant to stir up compassion. It's meant to prompt you to give to the ASPCA. All right? Then there's the commercials for organizations that feed the hungry. Again, wave after wave of images, this time of starving kids. And again, the goal is to compel the person to give to that organization. Now, I'm not saying the information in these TV commercials is bad. We need to know the needs are out there, all right? Don't get me wrong. We need the information to be able to make choices about giving. But what's not fair is their attempt to put our hearts in an emotional vice to manipulate us into opening our checkbooks or pocketbooks or whatever the case is. Paul's very clear. Giving should not be compelled by circumstances. We should not be swept along by a wave of emotion. We should not be swept along to give by some kind of guilt or obligation we get confronted with. Each one of us, he says, should decide in our hearts between us and God what we are going to give. Our gifts should be given freely, without reluctance, without compulsion. Third, in verse 7, sorry, I missed a slide here. Third, in verse 7, each believer should give cheerfully. Each believer should give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. It is the cheerful giver, maybe it might say, God blesses. So we have to kind of ask ourselves the question, do we take joy in giving? I mean, as you come into church, are you excited about dropping your gift in the offering plate? Or is it just a chore? Is it just a duty? Maybe it's another bill we got to pay every month. You know, when we drop that check in the offering plate, are we just sitting there kind of mournfully waving it goodbye, thinking, wow, there's so much I could use that for? Or are we overjoyed at the privilege of sharing God's work? Friends, giving to God's work should make our day. That's what Paul's saying here. Some of the most satisfying times over the past few years my wife and I have had is when we've given out of our tax return. We pray, we talk, we look for needs, then we write a check. And you know what? It's pretty cool to be able to surprise someone. We give regularly to different missionaries and things like that, but be able to surprise someone with an extra gift, someone who's serving God, and we can take that and we can surprise them with our gift. It should be exciting to give to God's work. It should be thrilling to drop that check in the plate, because not because we're saying goodbye to so much money that we could use elsewhere, but rather to say, hey, we're giving this to God, and God is going to use it in some kind of amazing way. God loves a cheerful giver. Fourth, the believer should give expectantly. Believers should give expectantly. In verses 8 through 11, Paul expresses this truth. He notes that God is able to make all grace abound to the giver. The result is we will have all that we need in all things at all times. Notice all the alls, enabling us to abound in every good work. In verse 9, Paul quotes Psalms 112, verse 9, stating that it's giving is an act of righteousness, a reflection of a righteous heart before God. The result of righteous giving is that God, as Paul notes in verse 10, who is supplying all that we have, will multiply the seed for sowing and increase the harvest of that righteousness. As a result, verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which will produce thanksgiving to God. Lots of stuff here. But let me ask you, what's Paul saying here? He's saying, basically, if we give with the right heart, we can give expecting a blessing. That's what he's saying. Now, does that sound kind of weird? Because, I mean, that does sound kind of weird to us sometimes. It shouldn't. I mean, God blesses those who freely, cheerfully, generously give. The question is, of course, is how does God bless? And, you know, you guys can go home and you can tune into one of many TV preachers. Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, that's a good name for evangelists, isn't it? Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Joseph Prince, I can name a bunch of others. And you know what? If you watch and you listen long enough, you're going to hear them say something like this: for every dollar you give, God will give you a dollar, or maybe $10, or maybe $20, or maybe $30 in return. They'll say something like that. God will return your gift to you financially. That's what they will say. Now, is that possible? Sure, it's possible. God could do anything. He's God. But is that what Paul says here? Not really. According to these verses, what are the blessings that are going to result from giving? Look at verse 8. The blessing there is grace that abounds. The blessing there is our needs are going to be provided for. The blessing is that we are going to be equipped to do good works that abound. Some people could look at verse 10 and say, well, verse 10 is all about finances, right? You can make the case that verse 10 says God will bless you financially if you do it. But you know what? If you do a little research on this verse, and you find out here in this verse that Paul is actually alluding to quoting one and alluding to a second Old Testament passages. And if you go and find out what these Old Testament passages are, you find the first one is from Isaiah 55, verse 10. He's quoting the last part of that, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And if you know your Bibles, in Isaiah 55, 10, what is the blessing God has for us? In Isaiah 55, it's the Word of God. That Word of God that stands forever. The Word of God that will not return void, will always accomplish what it sets out to do. That is the context here. He's not talking about money. The second quote is from, or allusion actually rather, is from Hosea chapter 12. And there again, there's a blessing, but what's the blessing? The blessing is an increase in righteousness. It's not money. It's not finances. And verse 11 is pretty clear. We will be enriched in every way, but for what purpose? So we can be generous in every way. Like you noted a couple weeks ago, if God raises our standard of living, it's to prompt us to raise our standard of giving. Now friends, I don't want you to tune into some televangelist and think God is running a financial chain letter. That is not what God does. He is not operating some kind of pyramid scheme. We don't invest to get a return. But we do want to give expectantly, with the knowledge that God promises to bless the giver, to meet their needs, to empower their righteous works, and to enable them to continue to be generous. That's what Paul is saying here. God blesses the giver. Does that mean financially? Sometimes it can. I think most of the time it does not. Rather, it's about contentment. It's about patience. It's about just having the right heart. People should give expectantly. Fifth, people should give genuinely. In verses 12 and 14, Paul notes that the offering he is gathering has two results. First, it will meet the needs of the saints, he says, the needy Christians in Jerusalem. But second, out of the first, it will result in thanks given to God. When the believers in Jerusalem, he says, receive the gift, they will bring glory to God because it is evidence of the Corinthian believers' submission flowing from what? Their confession of the gospel of Christ. In other words, the gift's going to produce thanksgiving and worship because it's genuinely given, because it comes out of a heart that is converted, that is saved, that is being transformed. It's given in response to salvation, in response to the Corinthian believers' confession of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's evidence, as verse 14 notes, of the surpassing grace of God upon them. Friends, our gifts should reflect the genuine nature of our faith. They should come out of a heart and a life that is responding to the wonders of salvation. They should come as a voluntary response to the surpassing, overflowing grace of God in our lives. We're not giving, we can never give to pay some kind of debt that we owe to God for salvation. If you start doing that, you're going to lose. You cannot win that scenario because we cannot give enough. We will always be racked with guilt. That is not what God calls us to do, because you know what? God is a gracious God. We're not in his debt. God doesn't want to be our creditor. There's no grace in that. Rather, God gives all of his salvation to us, forgiveness, acceptance, peace, adoption, eternity, all of it as a free gift. And our gifts in return are our freely, our genuinely given, worshipful response to him. So believers should be genuinely, give genuinely out of a heart overwhelmed with the grace of God. And sixth, lastly, believers should be give gratefully. What does Paul note in verse 15? Thanks be to God for what? For his inexpressible, or indescribable gift. God's gift of salvation, God's gift of his Son is inexpressible. Well, thanks be to God for his gift beyond imagining. Thanks be to God for his gift that is so great, even with our most profound attempts to portray it, will fail. That's what he's saying here. In light of his gift, we give. We give with a grateful heart and we give to imitate God because God is a giver, right? He has given us the inexpressible gift of his Son. And if we belong to him, we should be givers as well. In fact, I think it's fair to say that we are most like God when we give. We are most like God when we give. Now, there's a lot of stuff there. And I know I need to periodically turn to this passage and read that through and reflect on the attitudes of a giver here. I think every one of us, as believers, our gifts should be given generously, freely, cheerfully, expectantly, genuinely, gratefully. Giving is our worshipful response to the grace of God poured out in our lives in Jesus Christ. That's what grace giving is about. We give as a worshipful response to the gracious gift of God. Not because we owe, but because he gave. And we are prompted to give in response. So with that said, we need to go kind of step back and go back to where we started. Remember that? Remember that question? How much? Right? In light of the Old Testament, the tithe, in light of the attitude of the giver, in light of grace, what should a Christian do here? Let me start by answering the question in this way. Back in the Old Testament, the ancient Israelites gave because they were commanded to. They gave a tenth, sometimes more. They did it as part of their law. They did it because God said so. And this is the part I want you to get. They did it with no knowledge of Jesus, no knowledge of saving grace, no knowledge of once for all forgiveness, no knowledge of a permanently indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't know any of that stuff. They gave because they were commanded to. That's what God said. Today, we have so much more than the ancient Israelites. They didn't have a complete revelation of God in Jesus. We do. They didn't have a real grasp of saving grace, and we do. They had to sacrifice continually. There was no knowledge of some kind of once-for-all sacrifice. We know about that in Christ. There was no permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives as he indwells our lives. They look forward to those things, and there was hints of those things in the Old Testament, and they anticipated those things, but they did not experience those things, but still they gave. So the question has to be asked, what do we give? What do American believers give? I have to say, this is kind of embarrassing to ask that question. The consensus of another number of surveys and studies tell us that evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, that's us, that's you, that's me, give an average of 2.5% of their income. Those same Americans gave a higher percentage during the Great Depression when people had nothing than they do now. Studies also show that 40% of adult evangelicals give nothing. 40%. Nothing. Now, what do those figures tell me? Let me suggest two things to you this morning. One, maybe as believers, we're ignorant about what God has to say about giving. Maybe that's a willful ignorance. Maybe that's not. I don't know. But maybe we're ignorant. And maybe some of that's the fault of people like me who are reluctant to stand up in the pulpit and preach it. I mean, believe me, this is probably the hardest sermon I've ever written. Okay? It's not easy. You know, and if we're ignorant, do we realize that we're missing out on the multitude of blessings God offers those who generously, freely, cheerfully give? In fact, I would say your giving is indicative of your spiritual walk. If you might be sitting here this morning and you might be wondering why your spiritual life is going nowhere, well, let me suggest to you one place you can look is where you're giving and what you're giving and how you're giving. As we've seen this morning, God blesses the giver. But second, and more telling to me, more scary to me, if these figures are an accurate reflection of us as believers, then we don't understand the grace of God applied to our lives. We don't understand the grace of God applied to our lives. If these are true, we don't understand what God has done for us in Christ. And as a result, we are not prompted to give in worshipful response. Instead of being overwhelmed by the gifts of salvation, we kind of shrug our shoulders, we mutter some unthinking platitudes to God, and we go our own way to do our own thing. Sometimes the fact that God has blessed us with his indwelling Holy Spirit as our ever-present guide, we kind of go, meh, whatever. Somehow the fact that in Jesus we have been freed from the bondage the slavery once had for sin, that doesn't get us excited. Somehow we have forgotten or neglected what it means to have communion in Christ, to be found in him with new life, with forgiveness, with a reconciled relationship to him. Somehow we have downgraded the importance of being accepted by God and adopted into his eternal family. All of these things and more are free gifts given in Jesus. We don't earn them. We can't buy them. We can't gain them by our own efforts. We can't give to get those things. These are gifts of God graciously given to everyone who believes. These truths should overwhelm us every time we think about them. I mean, they really should. These truths should change the way we think. These truths should change the way we act. And these truths should prompt us in worship to give back to God a portion of what he has blessed us with. And if we're not feeling that, if we're not understanding that, if we're not having this inner prompting from the Holy Spirit regarding that, I think we need to kind of examine, do we really understand grace? Do we really understand what God has blessed us with? My friends, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what to give. That's not my job. But I do want to invite you to ask God what you should give. I invite you to get alone or maybe get with your spouse and seek God's face. Listen to his Spirit. Read his Word. Ask him how you can respond to his grace. What is your right worshipful response before him? I don't know what he'll say. That's between you and him. But let me make a suggestion as a starting point this morning. This is a suggestion. Let me suggest that pledging to give 10% is a great place to start. I'll tell you, first thing, that's not a requirement. It is not a law. But it is a gesture to God that says that we have a desire to freely respond to God's gift of salvation in a way that's at least equal to the way the Israelites were required to respond. Now, some of you are thinking, 10%, no way, I can do that. Where am I going to get the money to pay bills? I'm barely making it now. Forget it. I wrote this down, and my wife told me a story yesterday that came up during when she was in Oregon and at her grandma's funeral. And it was a story about her grandma and her grandpa, and his business went under. He became a Christian when my father-in-law was kind of a young teenager. And soon after that, a few years after that, his business went under, and he owed, $20,000-$30,000. And in the 60s, that was a lot of money. And he went to work at a sawmill and stuff like that, and about that time of life, they were growing Christians, and they decided to start giving 10%. They figured that was what God was calling them to do. But they had this huge debt. But they started faithfully giving 10%. He paid off that debt in 6 years. And he remembered marking, and his kids remember him remarking over and over again, I have no idea where the money came from. I have no idea how we did it, but we did it. Friends, that's not an argument when God is concerned. The argument, I can't make it, I'm barely making it. How am I going to get the money? You know, if we're faithful, God's faithful too. Let me leave you with one last scripture verse. Malachi 3:10. And I want to emphasize that middle part there, but it says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I do not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." In this verse, God is challenging his people to give. He's challenging them to bring the full amount that they should into the storehouse. And then he says, and listen, I love that middle part, "Put me to the test and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing." Let me tell you, there is no other place in Scripture where God tells us to put him to the test. None. This is unique. In fact, I would say in most circumstances, it would be wrong to put God to the test, all right? It's not a good move. But here, God invites us to do it. He invites us to trust him. He invites us to put his faithful character to the test. He invites us to put his power to the test. He invites us to put his promises to the test. He calls on us to give to him and as a see what's going to happen as a result. And I don't know what you make, and I don't know what you give. I don't watch the ushers count the offering. I don't look at the details of the bank deposit. In my mind, I don't want to treat anybody any different. So I don't care if you give $1 or $1,000. I don't know. Your giving is between you and the Lord. I do want to ask you to do one thing, though. Put God to the test. Sometime this week, get on your knees before the Lord, and together with him, you and your spouse, whatever is appropriate, decide in your heart what you will give. Step out in faith. Trust in God. And friends, put his promises to the test. That's what he's inviting us to do. What will be the results if everybody in the church body does that? Well, of course, the church would have a lot more funds for ministry. Missionaries would get supported. Ministry organizations would be blessed. People would be saved. And the gospel would reach many of the dark places in our world. And all of that is true. But there's another result, a personal one. And I'm going to close with this. When we get serious with God in this area of our lives, blessings are going to result. What did Paul say? Remember that? God will make all grace abound to you. Your needs will be met. You will abound in every good work. God will provide. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Your gifts will result in thanksgiving to God. What will happen? You will become a vivid, living display of the reality of the surpassing grace of God in your lives. And it won't be just about what you put in the offering plate. And you know what? Last time I checked, we needed a lot of people in our world, in our town, in our church, in our state, in our nation, in our world that are vivid displays of the surpassing grace of God in their lives. We need people like that. We need all of us to be that way. Friends, giving changes us, and God is glorified in that. God is calling each of us to grace giving. We give as a worshipful response to the gracious gift of God. And so in light of all that I've said, not just today, but in the past 6 weeks, I'm going to say this one last thing. Friends, the ball is in your court. How will you choose to respond to the gracious gift of God in your life? Praise team, David, if you guys could come up and lead us in a closing song, and then we will close with a word of prayer.
Would you stand? This song is kind of a commitment too, so don't sing it lightly.
In the morning, when I rise, Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. When I am alone, oh, when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. When I come to die, oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.
Heavenly Father, that we stand before you this morning, that is our prayer. And give us Jesus. Because, Lord, when you give us Jesus, what's going to happen? We're going to be overwhelmed by the love of God. We're going to be overwhelmed by the grace of God. We're going to be overwhelmed by the gift of God. We're going to be overwhelmed by your sacrifice, the forgiveness, the adoption, the peace, all of that comes with that package of giving us Jesus. Your salvation, all of it. And Lord, when that happens, we're going to be in the right place heart-wise to lay our lives before you and say, Lord, how can I give in response to that? Lord, I know there are people here that are in all kinds of different circumstances. There are all kinds of financial struggles. Maybe they're blessed, maybe they're not. Maybe they're barely making it. Maybe they're putting stuff away for savings. Lord, I think there's every gamut, all the extremes. And yet you have something to say to each one in your word. For some, it's give. For others, it's trust. For still others, it's have peace. And still others, there's others that you're saying, put me to the test. Test me to see if I'm trustworthy, faithful, and a God who keeps his promises. Lord, we thank you ever so much for your wonderful blessing on our lives. And we come before your throne, laying our hearts there. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it.